Okay. If you want a starting place, we're going to go to Romans chapter 13. We're going to be in a number of places tonight. Those guys up there have a PowerPoint. Hopefully they'll be able to follow through with us. Last Wednesday, after our session on singleness and how to respond to that, someone came to me and said, "Pastor, how does this flow out in the aspects of authority? In other words, as I'm in a position of being a subordinate, who has a right as a single person to tell me what to do?" And there was some specifics that followed with that. And so I thought, okay, well, let's, as a follow-up to last week, the question about singleness and the subsequent questions, I thought, let's just do a quick Bible study on authority. And I want to talk a little bit about it and its place in our lives and its limits. Okay, because all authority except for God's authority has limits. So I want to do some biblical looking at first, and then we will go from that to some real practical applications of those things. Okay, so if you guys can give the next slide there. What does biblical authority look like? Okay, and as we look at this, I believe there are four primary authorities in the Word of God. Now, some would argue that there are only three. Those who would argue that do not put the employer as a specific authority. They say that there's government, family, church, and employer. Okay, we're going to just camp on this for just a few minutes here. Okay, Romans chapter 13. The Bible says in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." Now that's really important. All right. Now, in specifically in the context of Romans 13, I believe he's primarily referring to governmental authority. However, there's a principle that's stated here, and that is all authority derives their authority from God. Okay, and if they do not, or if they abuse that, then they are wrong in every case. All right, and we'll look a little bit about that in a minute. "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Okay, so if an authority is functioning properly under God, and you resist that authority, who actually are you resisting? God. You're not actually resisting that authority. You're actually resisting God. All right? Which puts that in a little bit different perspective, doesn't it? It's like, oh, okay. So your boss at work is actually a representative of God. And you're like, oh, you don't know my boss. Doesn't matter. Okay? And the reason that it doesn't matter, and some people have made this argument before, a very poor argument in every stretch of the imagination. So people have basically said this: at no time in Scripture does God tell people to submit to a tyrannical government. I want you to just let that sink in for a minute. Okay? Romans 13, when you look at that passage, you keep unfolding it all the way down through verse 7, it's very clear that Paul is writing to them about the government of Rome. Who was in control of Rome at the time of Paul's writing of this? Nero. He was incredibly friendly to Christians. Right? No. He would be the epitome of a tyrannical government. By the way, as much as you don't like some things that our government does, they're a long ways from Nero, just in case you're wondering at this point. Now, they might get there if they keep going, but they're a long ways from that. So when we say, well, wait a minute, we don't have to submit because the government is wrong, or my dad is wrong, or my pastor is wrong, or whatever, we got to put that in the perspective of what God's Word actually says as we work through here. Okay? The second structure that we see up here is the family. And we know these passages well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 talks about the wife submitting to the husband, the husband loving the wife as Christ loved the church. It then goes into chapter 6 and says that the children are submit to their parents, and so forth. We won't take the time to read every one of those passages of Scripture, but it's well established in Scripture. You don't necessarily, again, have to like it. But the fact is, God says that the man is in charge of the family, then the wife, then the children. The wife is to be in subjection to the father or the husband. The children are to be in subjection to the parents. That is God's given authority structure. We're to abide by that. Our husbands jerk sometimes. Shh, ladies. Be careful. Okay? I can tell you, yes, they are. They are. Does he ever make bad choices? Yes. Do your kids' parents ever make bad choices? Yes, they do. The issue is not whether or not authority is wrong. The issue is whether or not we're going to submit to the authority because it's ordained of God. Okay? And is that tough sometimes? It is. Is it easier to submit to a loving, perfectly balanced, gracious authority? Sure. Does everybody do that? Get my English right here in a minute. The answer to that is unequivocally no. How do we know that? The Garden of Eden was one, is that what you said? Sinners, yes. But the Garden of Eden, did they have a perfect environment? Yes. Did they have a perfect leader? Yes. What was their choice? Sin. Are they going to have a perfect leader in the millennial kingdom? Yes. What's their choice going to be? For many of them, they're going to rebel. So it's not just that, well, if I had a perfect authority with perfect rules and da-da-da. How many rules were in the Garden of Eden? One. How many were too many? Oh, Pastor just said it. One too many. Right? It's a part of the nature of people to rebel. So when someone says, my parents have too many rules, they have one? Because that would be too many for those of us who want to rebel about it. Okay? The church. This authority is also established by the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, talk about obeying them that have the rule over you and submitting yourselves to them. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now here's the deal. I don't know exactly what that accountability is going to look like. But for 20 years, Pastor Sred is going to give an account for Emmanuel Baptist Church and the people in it. And now for almost 8 years, I'm going to give an account for Emmanuel Baptist Church and the people in it. I don't want to add the words of Scripture, but it could go something like, well, Pastor Ogle, tell me how faithful was so-and-so? How did they obey Scripture? Did they respond to the Word of God? Did they respond to rebuke at times when that was needed? Did they? I don't know that it's going to be that way, but somehow the Bible says that I have the responsibility of watching for your souls, and I'm going to give an account for that. By the way, that's also a heavy load on me. It's not just on you. God says, I'm going to hold you accountable for the care of the flock. And certainly we would want to do it with joy. And then lastly is the employers. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, God gives us again the structure of authority. That is, the employer is to treat with kindness the employee, and the employee is to submit to the employer. Okay? But it's interesting, there's other passages of Scripture where God says that we're to submit even to those bosses that are froward, those bosses that are unkind, or whatever, because we've all been with a boss like that. And if you haven't, you should probably join the military. And then you can be with a boss like that. There's some of you like, I don't need to join the military. I've had a boss like that, okay? So it's important for us to understand that. Now, what I'd like for us to do is to then look at these in a different light as we kind of do a quick study of history, okay? So if you guys will go to the next slide up there. Okay, there has been a time in our history where the church was in charge of the government, the family, and the employer. We call it the Dark Ages. Okay? And how many of you would like to live in that time period? All right. It was a rough time period. It was what was called a sacral society. That is, the church had a sword that was double-edged. If the church didn't get you, the government did, because the church controlled the government. Now, by the way, they claimed the Bible and God as their authority, but it wasn't. Okay. Do we have any societies like this today? What are they? Islam. Okay. Islam is very much a religion of control. All right. And they control the government, and they control the homes, and they control the employer-employee relationship. And we'll talk about some other forms of government, if you will, in just a minute. Rabbi Zacharias, who died this year, was in with one of the leading Islamic speakers, controlled a large section of the Islamic world. I think he said he was in the top three of all Islamic prophets or whatever it was. I don't remember the exact terminology that he used. And he was in his home in a closed country, and the guy said to him, "Well, you know that we're the fastest growing religion in the world." And Robbie said, I looked at him and said, "No, you're the fastest growing enforced religion in the world." And then Robbie said, I said to him, "Get your foot off the necks of people and see how many of them will run to Jesus." It's a pretty bold statement to make to someone that's that powerful, but it is true, okay? So we do have this today. The primary time period was the Dark Ages. What church was in charge? The Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. By the way, ask missionaries if there's not places in this world today where the Roman Catholic Church very much controls these things. There would be countries where this would still be the form beyond just Islam in a lot of those type of places. Okay? Let's go to the next slide. What happens then when we have, by the way, that's called a theonomy, supposedly, in that process. Then move on to the next slide there. They didn't know what all these slides are. Okay, what happens when the government is in control and the church and the family and the employer are submitted to the government? We'd call that a dictatorship. Do we have any of those around today? We do. And if you study history, what happens to every dictatorship? Corruption, and then what, Pastor? A revolution eventually. In other words, people get to the point where they say, it is better for me to die than to live under this kind of system, and so they have a revolution. All right. This is never a good process either. Okay. And there are places like that in the world today. By the way, some of these will overlap. For instance, Iraq was very much a dictatorship, though it was an Islamic country as well. So there was very much an overlap with that. Okay, next slide. Okay, what about the employer? We could call this the money system. That is where the employer is in control. That would be communism or materialism. You know, when someone brings socialism or communism, I realize those are slightly different, but I'm not going to make that nuance argument yet. When they bring in this system, what is it that they appeal to people? Well, they appeal through the money. You'll all be equal. Everybody will earn the same amount of money, okay? Now, I want you to tell me one, just one single country in the world that actually practices socialism or communism, past or current, where actually the people and everybody in the country are level. Name me one. If you'll study history, the answer to that is zero. Zero. And we could take you to some countries today. And I don't have all the stats in front of me, but you could study them pretty easily. What happened in Venezuela alone? They went from a thriving economy to absolute abject poverty in 10 years. And again, study the research that's out there. It's unbelievable what has happened in that country. Is Cuba better? Lazaro, is Cuba better? Not the people that are fleeing out of there. Pastor's been to Cuba. The government leaders are better, but that's it. By the way, they always use those people to get what they want, and then they abuse it. Any communist country have freedom of religion? No. Any communist country where family can operate like they want to? No. Any communist country where the church can operate like they want to? No. Okay? You say, aha, but the family. How about the family? Let's go to the next slide here. By the way, communism obviously can be another form of government. What about the family? That's really the structure that we want. We want the family in charge because, after all, they're who they really are to be there. And the government and the employer and the church is actually should be subject to them. And ultimately, we as the family have God and the Bible as our authority. Well, somebody else has already made that claim, okay? Now, we don't necessarily have this in a historical evidence, if you will, other than the Word of God. And I can tell you a time in the Bible in which this basically was the rule of thumb. And that is the book of Judges. The Bible says that every man did what? That which was right in his own eyes. The book of Judges says that twice. All right. If you've read the book of Judges, how many of you would like to live there? How many of you would like to raise a family there? There are parts of the book of Judges that are hard to read. They're just hard to read. They're not a passage that you readily pick for family devotions. Right? I mean, they're just really difficult passages to read. All right, so here's my point. Let's move to the next slide here. My point is that when this happens, by the way, we have anarchy and confusion, I believe, in the process. Okay? Move to I believe this is our last slide here, if you'll go. Again, we get back to God's biblical view of authority, and that is every one of these authorities, by the way, are to be held in check and balanced by the other authorities. In other words, no single one of these authorities under God has absolute authority. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Okay, well, let's just take a couple of illustrations here. All right? Does the government have the authority to shut down the employers or shut down the family or shut down the church? Not when it's functioning the way God intended for it to function. Okay, now, do they? Yes, but that would be an abuse of that authority. In other words, our government, the way the United States theoretically operates, and then we could get into all the civics of that as well, right? But in just a few days, you have the privilege to do what in this country? Vote. And if you don't like the way the government's going, then you have a choice to change it by your vote. Okay? By the way, I strongly recommend you vote. Okay? That's an incredible privilege that we have here. So I really recommend you do it. All right? And by the way, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I will tell you how to vote. Vote according to God's word. Plain and simple. And I think that's defensible biblically and otherwise, okay? What about the family? Well, what does the family have absolute authority? No, their authority is also limited by others. For instance, I as a dad don't have the right to tell one of my children, if they were living in my home, I as a dad don't have a right to tell one of my children that they can break the speed limit. Son, don't worry about that speed limit. You just do whatever you want. When the policeman pulls you over, you say, oh, well, I told him not to do it. I'm his dad. How's that going to go over with a police officer? Well, good. You as a dad can pay the ticket, right? I mean, in other words, there's a limit to that authority. Okay, does the government have the right to tell you as a dad or mom certain restrictions on how you can function in your home? They do. For instance, you can't abuse your children. Because if you do, then the government has laws that restrict that. And by the way, so does the church. The church would step in that case too, if a man was a member of a church and he was doing that. Then the church has a right to step in a disciplinary action that would be biblical. Okay, so he's limited by that. Almost, I think all my children actually at one point worked for Chick-fil-A. Okay? I didn't have the right to go into the Chick-fil-A and say, what are you doing tonight? Well, I'm working the front cash register. No, you're not. You're going to clean the parking lot. I didn't have the right to do that, right? My authority is limited by the fact that I've allowed my son or daughter to work at Chick-fil-A. And when they work at Chick-fil-A, their authority structure functions there, okay? Now, so all of these are balanced. By the way, I believe that the government and you as individual families have a right to limit the church's authority. In some respects, the employer does from this standpoint. You give tithes off of your paycheck. And if you don't, the church doesn't function very well. Okay? You can, as a congregation, you can vote out a pastor, and you should vote out a pastor who is against the Word of God. That's your authority as a local church. So even, if you will, my authority as pastor is somewhat limited. Does the state of North Carolina or the city of Kings Mountain have the right to tell us certain codes and laws that we need to abide by as a church property? They do. They have a right to do that. They can tell us, look, if you're going to put this many people in this building, you need this many exits, because if you have a fire, you need to get the people out of here. You need to have exit on the doors. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. We ain't putting exit signs up. Okay. And the building catches on fire, and this room fills with smoke. Nobody knows where to go, and a bunch of people die. Now what happens? You see? So they do have the authority to do some of that. Okay, so authority is limited by other authority. Now, what happens when those lines blur? And they do. There are times when they do, okay? So for instance, what happens when a pastor tells a family that they can't go to a family reunion? Does he have a right? Do I have a right to tell Wes and John they can't go to Pennsylvania this weekend? Is that within my authority? It's not, by the way, in case you're wondering. Some of you are, do I shake my head? No. No, I don't. Yes, ma'am. Yes, there would be something where there would be counsel would be involved. For instance, maybe you were doing something that was clearly against the Word of God, and as a shepherd, I would come to you and say, hey, what the choices you're about to make are against God's Word, and here's the verses that lay out. And then the results of that could be, depending on the situation, that if you refuse that counsel, you could be church disciplined through the process that goes along. So, yes, but on situations like you going to Pennsylvania this weekend, I don't have the authority to do that. Okay? Do I have authority to tell you what kind of car you can buy? Or what color of car? Right. Pastor, don't be ridiculous. I actually know pastors today that do that. I do, unfortunately. Let me tell you a couple of things about that. Number one, that's ridiculous. And number two, I don't have time to tell you what color of car to buy. I don't want that on. You do whatever you want with that kind of stuff, all right? Now, again, I can advise. Maybe you're coming to me and saying, boy, I don't know, I got this and this is happening or that's happening, or I got this job to take, or I'm thinking about buying this car. We can give advice in that area. I love what Pastor Surrett used to say often, is that of all four of these authorities, really, in certain areas, all of them have, if you will, dictatorial type of things. There's certain things that you're just not going to budge on in all three areas except for the church. The church is primarily a role of influence than dictatorial. Okay, now, does that mean that take or leave the Word of God? No. It doesn't mean that. But you have large latitude in all kinds of areas to do there, okay? But my point is this. There are limits to these authorities as they structure. And sometimes these lines, though they are clearly lines drawn there, they do overlap. Okay, so does an employer overlap with the family? Well, sure. How that employee requires of you hours to work or not work and all that, sure, it's going to impact your family. It's going to impact your church attendance. It's going to impact the government from the standpoint that you have taxes taken out of your paychecks and da-da-da-da, and OSHA's going to be involved in your factory. And you know. So these are not just clear, distinct lines, but when those lines are blurred, it becomes difficult for us to work through. So let me give you a couple of other examples. Does a pastor have the right to tell a secretary what she can and cannot do on her off time? Okay. Now, this is an interesting one because not only is he the pastor of the church, but he's actually her employer, if you will. D- Does an employer have a right to tell you what you can and cannot do in your off time? Again, that's a little bit gray, right? Let me give you an example of that, and then we'll get back to the secretarial question for a minute. My cousin is a CPA, and he is a high-ranking CPA. He's flown all over the world. He has offices in London, New York, all over the place, okay? He's currently sold his business, and he's working for another company, and they compensate him incredibly well, okay? But one of the places that he had a contract with was Pepsi, which owns a number of places, PepsiCo, the company. And part of the contract that my cousin signed when he went with PepsiCo is he was never allowed to be seen with a Coke in his hand or in a restaurant that served Coke. And if he were in one of those places, he was fired immediately. Okay, that was what the contract said. So did the employer have the right? Well, when they're paying you that kind of money, yeah, I can do without Coke. But I'm thinking, some of my favorite restaurants serve Coke now. That's going to be a problem, you know. But so, yes, they do. You have a right to say, I'm not going to work for that company, you know, in the process. So sometimes that blurs. So, no, I do not believe that a pastor can tell you what to do in your off time. By the way, there are some, and I'm going to take some questions here in a minute. There are some interesting things that happen around here, and part of the reason for that is this principle of authority and how the government functions in this process. So let me give you an example, all right? Lisa and Diane are paid by the church to be secretaries, okay? I, as the pastor or any of the deacons, do not have the right to tell them that they're going to volunteer to do secretarial work. Okay, we're not allowed to do that. That's actually a federal crime. All right? Now, this is interesting because one of our deacons happens to be married to one of the secretaries, and your pastor happens to be married to the other one. Okay? So those authorities do get crossed up. So there's times when my wife has come to me and said, I know I'm not supposed to do X, but can I just do this and it be okay? And this is what I say to her. As a pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church, I need to tell you that you're not allowed to do that on the clock. You're like, that's pretty ridiculous. Billy could stand up and tell you, he and I were at a CLA conference one time, and David Gibbs started the conference by saying, you're going to listen to me today, and if you're not, I can tell you deacons and pastors who are sitting in jail today because they did not listen to me. Didn't they, Billy? And we were both scared. And we also both left that meeting and said, next one of these we come to, all the deacons are coming. So they could be scared with all of us, okay? That's exactly what happens. So there are laws enforced that work through that process. Now, Jason and Carrie are paid to clean the church, all right? They're not allowed to volunteer to clean the church. So if we have a church work day, if Jason and Carrie are cleaning on a church work day, they get paid for that. Now, Jason and Carrie can volunteer to be secretaries, and Lisa and Diane can volunteer to clean, but you can't do it the other way around. That's the law, okay? All right, now how does that play out practically as well? One of the reasons why we tell you to get copies in ahead of time is technically, if you go to one of these ladies on Sunday morning and says, can you make a quick copy for me? And they touch that copy machine, technically, we have to pay them a minimum of 3 hours of labor. And because it's a Sunday, they get time and a half. So technically, by law, they're supposed to put down 4.5 hours for making one copy. All right? Now, that's what the law states. So generally, you'll see if you come in and there's an emergency or whatever, I just got asked to sing this morning, we're on Plan F or whatever for special music, then I'll either tell them, go ask Pastor Brew to make that copy because, well, he was salaried. He's not anymore. But if we're salaried, we don't get those privileges. A lot of times, I'll take that copy and make it, which is perfectly fine. But if one of those ladies take it, that's exactly what they're required to do by law. Okay? So that's all where some of this rolls in to the authority structure and how we can work through that process. Can I just tell you this, and then I'll take some questions if you have them. I think you ought to be very careful and certainly not flippant when it comes to disobeying authority. Okay? Are there times when it's biblically right to disobey authority? Yes. The apostles told the governmental authority at the time, we are to obey God rather than man. Is there times when a wife should disobey her husband? Yes. But you ought to be really careful with that. Are there times when Daniel should pray as he did aforetime? Yes. But that ought to be something you've always done, not something you just started in rebellion. Okay? There's a real balance with those things there. Okay? All right. We got a couple of minutes here, follow-up questions, and I'll try to repeat those. Wow. Open up the can of worms. Yes, sir, Dale. Okay, so I'm assuming you're referring to Muslims and government authority as in how is it government and religion? Because there again, it's what we would call a sacral society. It's a double-edged sword, meaning they are in control of the government, but they're also in charge of the church, which is what the Catholics were, are in some countries and so forth. So there are both government and church, if you will. So Islam controls how that government functions in that world, is what I mean by that, okay? In America, Western Islam is different than some other countries are. And in many cases, they have the freedom to not be under the thumb, if you will, of a government because the Islam in the Western world is drastically different. And that's probably a whole other subject about how to get into the nuances of that and so forth. But in some cases, for instance, Nabil Qureshi, who was a converted Muslim, has read a couple of books that are absolutely fantastic. He says in the Muslims, the Islamic world that he grew up in, the fact that number one, that they would be terrorists was absolutely foreign to them, or the fact that they would disobey a government in place of their religion was foreign to them. They were never taught that in his particular sect of Islam. So there's a variety of them. You've probably heard the terms on news of Shiite Muslims, and different. There's actually multiple of them that's there. So that's a simple question to that. But if they're in a country like Iran or whatever, that is both a religion and a government. They control both of those. So, Sarah. Okay, so the question is, would it be different if you signed a contract that had certain provisions in it to work at a company versus that company coming later and adding those provisions? Yes, I think that would be different because when you sign the contract, you're basically submitting to those things. Faculty members at Ambassador Baptist College sign a doctrinal statement and a handbook reading statement every August, and we're basically saying we're going to abide by these things, and we believe in that doctrinal statement. So, yes, Drea. I would say the government would be somewhat too.
So if I don't like the government that I'm in,
Okay. Wow, that's a good question. So in other words, is how many of these are elective authorities? That is, do I have to place myself under that church, or is it a voluntary thing? And you can voluntarily join a church. You can work for, if you will, whoever you want to. And if you don't like America, move somewhere else, right? I mean, you can move to another country within visa restrictions and all that kind of stuff. So yes, is there an elective aspect of family? There's one aspect to that that's no, you can't change mom and dad, right? But there would be a situation, let's say that mom and dad were absolutely abusive. They had abused the authority that God gave them. Then yes, there would be a chance in which maybe that authority is removed from them, perhaps by others, perhaps by the government, perhaps by the church if they're members of a church, where they say, no, you can't function that way within that. So yes, though you're not going to be able to change your blood aspect from that, you're stuck with whoever that was. But then you also have the whole dynamic, and a number of you in this room have dealt with this, of the idea of a divorced family, where you have a mom that's now married to this, and you have a dad that's now married to here, and how that functions. And that does create some difficulties in the authority structure as well. And those are problems that come with that, for sure. But that's, again, that's probably a whole other subject, but that's the simple answer to those things. So, Carrie, yes. Yes. Okay, so the question was, in America, that seems simple to say, just pick up and leave your country. But in other countries, that's not the case. And certainly in the East, as a general rule, it's not just a government. It's a government, it's a family, it's a religion, all tied together. And many times, it's an employer. Meaning, you walk out on that, you change religion, your business is done. You're going to get fired. Your family's going to ostracize you, and so forth. So yes, in the Eastern mindset, it's very much about the family unit. It's an honor-shame culture, which is different than it is in the West. Lisa and I are listening to a podcast right now. The podcast is Seeing Jesus from the East. And how that, some of the things he says and does is very much from an Eastern mindset, and we don't naturally think Eastern because we're Western as a result. Most of us do. You understand a little bit more because of Korea and in that process that was there. So I'm going to get Brother Kevin, and then I'm going to have to stop because we're already late, and then you guys can come to me if you'd like, and I'll try to answer those. One of the ladies that has her question up, I'm a full-time. Okay, so the question was, other authorities are the individual, you're talking about the individual authority? I would classify that under the family. I would put that under the family. And then you said a social, explain. Okay. Okay. Okay, so I think what you're asking is, when do these structures of authority, when do they voluntarily lay aside that which may be a right for the good of, for the cause of Christ? Yeah, that would be a whole nother discussion that it does impact authority, if you will, but I think that goes more to the Christian worldview rather than it does to the specific authority, because yes, I think we should do that as opportunity lends itself to us, because it advances the cause of Christ. For instance, I used this, I think, a couple weeks ago. Did Paul always use the card of his Roman citizenship? He did not, but there were times when he did. Those rights, when he used those and when he did not use those, was important. And I think, and I don't know because the Bible doesn't specifically say, but I think that had to do with whether or not it advanced the cause of Christ further if Paul did that, because I think that was his whole life goal. So anyway, okay, got to run. If you have individual questions, I can try to answer them. Maybe we'll be in this subject next week too. It depends on the follow-up questions with that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and for your word, for the practicality that it is for us. The truth is we're sinners and we struggle with authority. We just don't like to be told what to do. But we should, because it's good for us to submit both to you and to those you've placed into our lives. And thank you, Lord, for your word. In your name we pray.